This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
A reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. I want to start with this question. Does anybody remember what happened on November 28th, 2021? What was that day? Think church. Advent, yes. The first Sunday of Advent, gold star. First Sunday of Advent. And we began doing something on the first Sunday of Advent that we've kind of brought to a conclusion in the church calendar. We began telling the story of Jesus. We anticipated his birth. That was Advent. Then we celebrated his arrival. That's Christmas. We witnessed him being revealed to the world, Epiphany. And we journeyed with him to Jerusalem in the season of Lent. And it was there that his story reached a climax as he died for the sins of the world, Holy Week, and then rose victorious from the grave as Lord and Savior on Easter Sunday. And we continued through the Easter season celebrating his resurrection power, and the story came to its conclusion with his ascension into heaven and the sending of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And so, as we step back from that, we see, okay, God has been revealed in a new way. God has been revealed to us as a Trinity, a Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the work of salvation that Jesus came to bring is now complete. He died for our sins, Paul says, and was raised to life in order that we might be made right with God. The Holy Spirit was poured out to make Jesus and his salvation real to our hearts and minds, and so that Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit is referred to, is made a living presence in our lives. And I think this somewhat, you know, you think about it, we just systematically went through the whole story. And so that brings us to Trinity Sunday. And I think that's why this passage in Romans was chosen for our New Testament reading. Because in some sense, Romans kind of parallels what we just did, in that in Romans, Paul is kind of systematically laying out for us, this is the story of Jesus and the salvation that he has won for us. And so he goes through in the first four chapters of Romans and provides a teaching on Jesus and how salvation is brought to us through Jesus by God's grace through faith in him. It's not based upon works of the law, as the Apostle Paul had for so many years of his life been oriented to that kind of idea, that, you know, you would earn God's favor through the works of the law. And so Paul is essentially saying, by the time he gets to chapter 5, what do we do with this wonderful news? Like, what does it mean for us? And that's why he begins this passage in chapter 5 with the word, therefore. Therefore. You know, how do we respond in light of Jesus and his salvation? And again, I think that's why this passage was chosen for Trinity Sunday, because Trinity Sunday is kind of a therefore moment. in light of who Jesus is and how he has revealed God to us in a new way, in light of the salvation that he has brought to us, what do we do? What does it mean? You know, this passage clearly has Trinitarian language. There's God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And I think, again, it's this day, Trinity Sunday, it's our opportunity to ask this question in light of who God is, in light of the salvation that has been won for us. Therefore, what does it mean? What does it all mean for us? And that's the question I want us to think about. And I want us to focus specifically on this answer to that question that's given to us in this text in Romans chapter 5. And essentially it says three things. In light of who God has now been revealed to be as a Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in light of the salvation, the great salvation that has been won for us in Christ, it means these three things. We rest in peace, not what we typically think of when we say rest in peace. We stand in grace, and we rejoice in hope. We rest in peace, stand in grace, and rejoice in hope. So we'll begin with peace. You know, the pursuit of peace is something that I think most everyone wants in whatever way they kind of perceive of it. But to be truthful, peace seems to be more elusive than ever. The good news is, however, that God has given us peace through Jesus Christ. And this is a peace that the world simply cannot give. And that should be clear to us. It should be obvious to us just through simple observation. Very few people, it seems, in this world are actually at peace. When we are made right with God by grace through faith in Jesus, he gives himself to us in friendship, establishing peace between us, reconciliation. You know, the Old Testament prophets, they foretold of this peace, the shalom of the kingdom of God. And they talked of it as the supreme blessing, the greatest blessing that would come in the messianic age. And that has now been fulfilled in Jesus, who is called the Prince of Peace, right? Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." That's a great word for us today. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. He says that comes from John chapter 14. And he says that while he's teaching his disciples about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who produces the character of Christ in us. And that includes qualities like love, joy, peace. So Jesus gives us his peace, and it's the Holy Spirit then who makes that real in our lives and our experience. So we rest in peace. We also stand in grace. You know, it's interesting because normally we think of grace as a quality, God's unmerited, undeserved, unconditional favor and love. But here, the way Paul talks about grace, he's talking about it almost as if he envisions it as a realm, a sphere that we are invited into. And I really love that imagery, the idea of like you enter into a realm or like a room, a sphere where everything there is grace. everything happens by grace and because of grace and for the sake of God's grace. When we're made right with God through faith in Jesus, we gain access, or we're introduced into the realm of grace, the realm of God's unmerited, undeserved, unconditional love. And Paul says, in which we now stand. And that standing, it has a sense of permanence. That's why Paul uses that word. It has a sense of permanence. It is an ongoing, continuous action out into infinity. We stand in God's grace. Believers are privileged to always live in God's grace, not sporadically, but continuously, not precariously, but securely. You know the phrase, we've fallen out of grace? No, we don't fall in and out of grace, not with God. No, we stand in it, for that is the nature of God's grace. Nothing, Paul says, can separate us from God's love. So we rest in peace and stand in grace. And third, we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in hope. And you might be thinking, Patrick, where do you get that word rejoice? Where does that come from? Well, if you look at the text, and just look at it. Get out your bulletin. Look at the text here. You know, it says we boast in the hope of glory. If you look on the back of your bulletin there. Verse 2. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Right? Well, that word boast is the Greek word kauhaomai. Say that one 10 times really fast. Kauhaomai. And that word, it's a very difficult word to translate into English, and it can be used in a variety of ways, and it is used in a variety of ways in the New Testament. And some translations of the Bible use the word boast to translate that word, depending on the context. Some translations use the word glory. Some translations use the word exult, and some translations use the word rejoice. And the NIV that we have here, I don't quite understand what was in the translators' minds when they made this decision, because they actually translated the same word in two different ways. If you look at it, it says, and we boast, that's kauhaomai, in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory, kauhaomai. It's the same word. And it seems clear to me Paul's talking about the same idea here. So I'm not sure why they translated it differently. So I read through a bunch of different translations, and I prefer the English Standard Version in this. It says it this way. I think it's much clearer what is meant here. It says, through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access. We have obtained access by his grace, by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. That, I think, is more clear what Paul is trying to say here. We rejoice in hope. And Christian hope is not like, you know, oh, I hope that the weather is nice tomorrow. That's not what Christian hope is. Christian hope is a confident expectation that rests on the promises of God. And the object of our hope, Paul says, is our hope of God's glory. God's glory, which in the end will be fully displayed when Christ himself appears with great power and glory. And not only will we see his glory, but we'll be changed by it. will be transformed by it. So that as Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, we will be glorified, Jesus will be glorified in his holy people. Then redeemed people who are created in the image and glory of God, but who now fall short because of sin, will once again share in God's glory. The glory of God is the object of our hope, and we rejoice in the hope of it. So we rest in peace, we stand in grace, and we rejoice in hope. And that all sounds ideal, right? And it is. Except Paul doesn't end there. He says one more thing. We rejoice in the hope of God's glory, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. And at first reading, you just kind of go, what? Where'd that come from? Why? You know, but obviously, this is not a random comment from Paul. These two ideas, rejoicing in hope and rejoicing in suffering, they must be connected. There must be a connection here. And what is that connection? Well, we're called to rejoice in our sufferings. And the word there, it technically means our tribulations. It was a word they used to reference persecution, you know, opposition to their faith. But, you know, we are called to rejoice in our sufferings because we know that God works through them. God works through our sufferings to produce in us a mature Christian character. God works through our sufferings. Our sufferings are not good, but God brings good out of it. He works them together for the good, to develop in us a mature Christian character. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. We're right back to hope. So we rejoice in our suffering because we know that God, the God who is the God who suffers, right? If we learned anything in this story of Jesus, it's that he suffered on the cross. So we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that God, the one who suffers, works through it to make us hopeful. To make us hopeful. And so we're right back to rejoicing in the hope of God's glory. And Paul writes later in Romans 8, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. That's the hope in God's glory that Paul is talking about in our passage. God uses our suffering for good to make us hopeful for the future glory that will someday be revealed to us. And this hope that we have, it doesn't put us to shame, Paul says, or leave us disappointed. It will never betray us, proving in the end just to be an illusion. But how do we know? How do we know? What is the ground upon which our Christian hope rests? Paul writes, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What is the ground upon which our Christian hope rests? Love. Love. Psalm 118, the steadfast love of God endures forever. And that love, Paul says, is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The reason our hope will never fail us, our hope will never let us down, is because God will never let us down. His love will never let us go. As Paul says a little bit later in Romans, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.